Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. And we need you. We need a God who sees more deeply than we do, who loves more deeply than we do, to be able to speak into our lives. And God, I pray that there would be a unique message for us. Not just one that applies to all of us, but one that each individual here can receive into their own heart and life this morning. Amen. Did you find any points of comparison? I won't ask you to say them out loud. Probably. If we're really honest and paying attention, maybe even on a daily basis, we compare our lives to those of other people around us, to people that are driving better cars or worse cars down the road, to the advertisements that we see online or on TV, etc. All of those are designed to make you compare yourself. Do you have the same body? Do you have the same finances? Do you have the same life experiences? Do you have the same marriage? Do you have the same whatever? Reality TV has so much power in our culture because most of it invites this place of comparison. Different than another story where you know, like, I'm not a cop in New York City, whatever. Reality TV says, here's normal people, and then invites you to say, would you act the same way? Would you do something differently? How would you be in that situation? So it invites comparison across the board. We live in a world that has that, right? Does anyone know what that picture depicts for us? It's a great picture, isn't it? I like it. You can look at the grass and see it's absolutely the same grass. It doesn't even matter at all. And yet that cow is so desperately trying to get on the other side. It's got to be better grass over there. And that is where that place of comparison leads us, right? Into saying that there's something outside of my own boundaries that must be better than what I have inside of those. Now, as we look at that picture and that poor cow that's there, that is maybe an example of us, I want you to see that the idea of wanting and wanting something different than what you have isn't wrong. It certainly is natural because it is across humanity to desire things, right? That's what our hearts are made for. And more than just the bare necessities of making it through life, we want more than just food and clothing and shelter. Every human heart yearns for greater things. And in Psalm 37:4, we have this really beautiful promise from God that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Remember, we've been talking this whole boundary series about protecting our heart, that our heart is this kind of identity of us. So here is God coming to you individually and saying, I want you to have fulfillment in those desires that settle into your heart. That is just, at first blush, a beautiful expression from God that says that I care about you individually. It's not just my desires across everything. It's your desires, right, that are resident within your heart, that are unique to you, that I, as God, know completely. I made you to have those desires. I want you to find fulfillment for them. It's a great expression from God that says, I want you to have this place of fulfillment for you in your heart. Right? There's a couple limitations, though, or ways that we try to fulfill that in inappropriate ways, some boundaries that come around that. James 4 kind of points us toward that. It says, you have desires, great, fine, I'm glad you have desires, but then you covet, and you want to kill, you want to steal to get those desires. And so the two boundaries that come around these desires are, first of all, that so much of the desires that we have aren't even legitimately our own. So we see something in someone else's life and we say, I want that. Not recognizing that God has made us all to be individuals. God has not made you to have someone else's life. God did not create you as a unique individual, never before repeated in history, never again to be repeated in history, so that you could merely copy the life or experiences or blessings or whatever of another human being. He did not go to all that effort to create that one unique individual so that you would merely have the same things as someone else. And so when all we have are desires that are merely reflections of what we see in someone else's, he says, that's not legitimately yours. Right? You're looking in someone else's boundaries. You're peeking through their fence, right? Through the slats of it. And you're like, I want that. God says, that's not even your, that's not your heart. Right? You're wanting what someone else's heart has. And that creates all those problems and difficulties that tear us apart. It doesn't fulfill our own needs. So we head off in the wrong direction. And God says, even when you come back and you begin to ask me, what we realize is that we're limited because we don't ask for the right things. He says, you ask so that you could spend whatever you get on your own pleasures. And so we have this tension of God saying, I'm not going to give you stuff to fulfill your pleasures, but I am going to give you things to fulfill the desires of your heart. So there's obviously a contrast between those things. That on one level, maybe the pleasure is more superficial. It doesn't really satisfy us. And God says, I'm not going to give you things that don't satisfy you, no matter how strongly you desire them or want them. I will give you the things that truly satisfy you. When you delight yourself in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. So we're going to spend a lot of time today just looking at ourselves as individuals. So where is it that you started? Where did you find your beginning point, right? Beyond just the biology of that, there's a theological statement that undergirds all of that too. Gina mentioned some of that we had already. It's out of Psalm 139. It says, for you, O God, created my inmost being, which is our heart, our identity, our personhood, right? You knit me together in my mother's womb. It was you that put all the DNA in place and the chromosomes where they needed to be and allowed me to develop into the individual that I was. It took all the genes from mom and dad and mixed them up together and made an absolutely unique individual. It was you, God, that did that. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I've been made with respect and with wonder as I look at the individual that I am. Your works are wonderful. I know that. Full well. So here is this blank slate of our identity that isn't created by us, that isn't formed by what I choose or what I wish that it would be. Your legitimate identity is not whatever you want it to be. It isn't what I wish that I was in my life, and I wasn't born that way or want these different things. It is legitimately what God has made you to be. Right, that's the difference between coming out of some random generation of evolution or coming out of someone who's designed you, who spent a lot of time and a lot of heart and a lot of thought into forming you exactly how he, in love and wisdom, chose you to be. Right? Do you understand that? Can you receive that right now? That me, right? Fill in your own name, right? I have been formed by God. That's where my identity came from, right? And we understand when we have identity that boundaries are what defends and holds that in place, right? All this talk about boundaries is this talk about knowing who I am, knowing my proper identity, knowing that I'm not like those other people, that no matter what I see on the advertisements that say you should be like this, I don't need to be like that. I don't need to be like anybody else but by myself. God did not create me to follow somebody else, to become like someone else. He created me to be uniquely me. So our identity is formed by that. Our boundaries begin to flow out of that, right? We have boundaries that define this identity that God has given to us. And that's why it's a sin against God every time that we release those boundaries. Every time we let someone come in and stomp all over our identity or try to form it in their image. Because we've given up the image that God has made for us, the identity God has granted, and we've let someone else try to transform that. Anytime we try to step into their boundaries and say, no, you should be like this and do this and be like this, then we again have said that God's image for you isn't good enough. I, in my wisdom, will recreate you into a better image than the one that God gave you. All of that is sin, right? So when we have our own identity and our own boundaries, then with that are these responsibilities that come. Galatians, we come back to that again, right? It says that when you have your own boundaries, then each one should carry his own load. And so with your identity is your own responsibility to live out what that identity is. Right? If part of your identity that God has granted you is to be a father, then there's a responsibility that comes along with that identity. Right? You don't need to father other people's children, but the ones that God has granted to you, that is your responsibility to live that out. That's a gracious thing, right? If you are a father here today, that's a gift of God to give that identity to you. But with that identity comes responsibility, right? That's not a bad thing. That's how we fulfill who we are. And then I love the expression that comes afterward, or actually right before it. It really comes after as we look through things. In Galatians 6:4, it says that when we do this without comparing ourselves to others, then we can't take pride in ourselves. And pride so often scripturally is obviously a bad thing, right? One of the seven deadly sins to be avoided at all possible costs. Except when it is, comes about out of fulfilling your own God-given identity and responsibilities. Then God says this is actually legitimate pride. This is healthy pride. This is your own, like whenever the world talks about self-esteem, right? Self-esteem isn't just out there whatever. It comes legitimately in a healthy way when you have your own responsibilities because you know who you are and you fulfill those. Then there is right honor and pride that comes upon us because we know who we are, we've understood it, and we've lived out the responsibilities that we have. We've talked about those things again and again, but I want to drive into that on the nature of ourselves. Right here is the place that God is calling us to go. Imagine, maybe I'll just get a show of hands. Anyone here ever maybe searched on Zillow at homes? Anyone ever watched one of those house hunter shows or those like, they'll hear these people buying their homes over here and there, right, like that? What would you think of someone who spent all of their day watching those shows and searching Zillow to see what all the other homes in the area are like? And their own home was an absolute mess. Right? Doesn't matter what you're doing looking outside. Like you have your own home, even if you don't own it, right? It's the place that you live. It's not wrong to desire, look out there, but if you're not investing in your own place, then what change is going to come out of that? So this is not biblical. I think Leo Tolstoy says it profoundly. And I think it is biblical. The quote is not biblical. Let me be clear about that. The quote comes from Leo Tolstoy. But I think it's definitely a biblical concept. He says, everyone thinks of changing the world. Hands down. Right? There's people all over the news, all over the radio, whatever. Even in our own lives, we're constantly saying, this is how this would be better. Whether it's at a world level, whether it's just at our school level, whether it's in our business, whether it's what our neighbors ought to be doing in their lives, other family members ought to be doing in their lives. We have tons of advice about how everything else around us should be fixed, right? But no one thinks of changing himself or herself. But here is the challenge, right, that we've learned out of boundaries. What do you actually have control over? Yourself. That's it. You have no authority over the rest of the world. You have no power over that. But over yourself, you have the complete power God has given to you. Over your emotions, your choices, your values, your decisions, your beliefs, your thoughts. That's what you own, right? So there was a place when people were coming to Jesus and trying to say, in Luke 17, how is it that we could find this kingdom of God? We hear you talking about it. When are we going to know when it's here? How will we see this revealed to us? And he says, you know what? You could be the most observant man in the world, and you'll never see the kingdom of God come. Your eyes are not going to identify that for you. No matter where you look, no matter how hard you look, you will not see the kingdom of God come. Because you're looking in the wrong place. He said, the kingdom of God is where? Within. This has been God's agenda from the beginning. And as frustrated as you may be that the transformation of society hasn't taken place and we still live in a place that is racked by selfishness and greed and anger and hatred and all of those other kinds of things. It isn't because God's plan hasn't been put in place. It isn't because God doesn't know what he's doing. It's because we look in the wrong place. God says it is within the individuals that I made, within their own uniqueness, that I want to bear forth my beauty and my fruit, right? That I want to build my kingdom. He says, I'm not worried about the external stuff. I want you to bring your energy inside, right? And over again, Scripture talks about that. the whole, you know, take care of the log in your own eye before the splinter in your neighbor's eye. All those things we mentioned again and again through this whole process bring us back to this point that God is saying, I am desiring to change the world, but primarily through a change or transformation in you. So if you come back to that grass is greener, you maybe have another understanding that makes even more sense. The grass is greener on the side that you water. Right, that's the part that we don't want to admit because it requires effort out of us. It's much easier just to say, I'm going to hop the fence. I just need a new life. If I could live somebody else's life, if I had this or that, if I could just move my boundaries somewhere else, if I could change out my heart for a different one, then it would all be fine. The reality is nobody has a green heart unless they've watered it. And the heart that God has offered to you, you can also grow and develop, right? So God is inviting us to not try to move to new boundaries. To not try to say, I just need a new life. I need to change all these things about me. I need to live someone else's experience or life. Remember, that's a denial of the identity God has given to you as an individual. That's a precious and amazing gift that God chose in Jesus to preserve for eternity. Right? He wants to preserve you and your uniqueness. You're a masterpiece, never again to be repeated. He says, that's worth keeping around forever. So he says, I don't want you to try to move to someone else's boundaries. I don't want you to try to copy their life. Either because you think you've messed up your own boundaries so much that there's really no hope of ever saving that. And you look at your own life, you're like, this is such a mess. It is so ugly. I just need to be somewhere else. There is no boundary or heart that is so destroyed that God cannot restore it. And He would rather restore you to be the person He's made you to be than to have you try to pretend to be somebody else that He has not created you to be. Right, so either because you're trying to run away from somewhere that you are, or trying to run to somewhere that you think is better or easier or whatever else it might be, God says, don't change boundaries. Accept the fact that this is who I have created you to be. And then say, how is it that I can develop the identity God has given to me? How do I water this person that I am, knowing that I can't change somebody else, I can't be somebody else, I can't go there, but I can change me. And there's a God who says, I'm ready and willing to come alongside of you and to help you become more like Jesus, more like the individual that I've made you to be, right? He's not trying to transform you completely into Jesus. He's trying to let Jesus' life begin to bear fruit in who you are so that you become fully who He's made you to be. So today is this celebration of your own uniqueness, this reality that nobody else in life is anything like you at all, and you are worth making as amazing and incredible as you possibly can be. So I want to invite you to a thoughtful process of considering what that might look like in your life. A place where you and God can have this kind of conversation and say, if I were to invest energy, not in comparing or coveting what other people have, but just in taking the individual that I am and making it more beautiful or making it stronger, what would that look like? Begins with the end of Psalm 139, where we invite God to search us, right? We understand from the beginning, my own desires need to be informed by God's desires for me. So to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know what's in my own boundaries, right? Know my emotions, know my thoughts and my beliefs, know my behaviors and my choices, know my hopes and my dreams. God, can you look through all of these things and begin to identify somewhere that I can develop, somewhere that I can grow, somewhere that I can become more fully the individual that you have created me to be. So it begins by asking God, where do you see a place that you want me to grow or develop, right? From that then, I think there's some responses that flow out of that. You'll see those in your bulletin, a space for you to write that down. As we spend some time, and we'll take a few minutes right now just to do this on our own, to say, if I found that area, then what do I need from God in order to water that area, to make it more beautiful, to make it stronger, to change my attitude in that place, to grow and develop my behavior in this arena, to modify where my emotions are, to allow them to flow more, to hold them back in this area more. God, what would I need from you? What's great about this question is you can ask for anything because God can give anything. It can be as big and bold as you might need to ask him for. Right? But go ahead and ask. Like, I need God involved in this. And so here's my question for him. What do I need to talk about with somebody safe? Somebody else, right? Because boundaries don't isolate us from others. And if we're going to grow and develop something inside of us, then what would I share with someone else around me? The honest truth is, if you skip this component, very little development happens. God has just made us to live in community, and if you try to do everything on your own, you can only grow so far. Just a biblical truth. If you really want to become fully who God has made you to be, then you need to walk that road with other people. So find someone that you trust, a good friend, a spouse, a parent. Say, I think God is leading me in this direction. Like, do you have other insight for me on that? Is there some way you can help me on that? Can you just pray for me with that? That I can continue to be changed. Like, I know this area of weakness. I know I'm not living up to who God's made me to be, the man or woman he's created me to be. Can you help me in this area? And then finally, what do I need to do, right? I can ask God for things. I can talk with others. But is there some response in my own life that needs to flow out of that? So this is just a template for you. We're going to take some time right now because nothing is more important than you and Jesus being together. Just for you to approach Jesus on your own and say, will you search my heart? Show me somewhere that I could water my grass and become a stronger, better, more beautiful person. See what responses come. Lord Jesus, we in this moment need your wisdom and insight. So we quiet our hearts and just invite you to come and speak to us. Amen. Jesus, we are honored to be a unique creation of yours. Just confess that all of us have at moments in our life denied that uniqueness and just wanted someone else's life or parts of it. And we want to repent of that. We want to be free to love who you've made us to be and to be the very best individual you've created us to be. So we thank you, God, for your willingness to speak to us. We pray that whatever you have identified for us, you would just begin to call out over time so that we continue to become more and more, not like others, but exactly like who you've made us to be. If this was difficult for you, and it can be, obviously more time with God can be helpful for that. Sometimes just going to that stage of finding someone you trust and having that as a conversation, often our friends or family see more insightfully into us than we do, and often more graciously. So even though it may be hard to find a growth area, they can maybe do it with a lot more tenderness than you might even do for yourself. So if you have trouble, I invite you just to come to someone that you know and trust and say, where do you see? And then begin to follow after that. The worship songs that we have here are really just an extension of this place. An opportunity to come with humility, but also eagerness to a God who can provide for us, to celebrate his power involved in transforming us. So I invite you to come and worship and just bring those areas of development and growth before God in this time of worship too.
And unfortunately, I don't have a video this morning. So I can't do that one. But I was thinking about all the things that I wanted to tell you about the care network, and I came up with way too many words. In fact, I came up with about 10,000 words. Pastor Pete said I couldn't have that much time. So what do you think I can do about that? So I started to look. My sort of favorite thing to do is to start to look on the internet, because everything on there is obviously wise and true, right? You don't think so? So I saw this. It said that a picture is worth how many? No, not so. What I heard, what I saw on Wikipedia, and you can look it up yourself, it's worth 10,000 words. So, I said, I've got it. All I need to do is show a picture. So I tried to think about what picture could I show that would really do that. So this is where I really need your help. So we're going to paint a picture here this morning in just a very few moments to take to do this. So here's how we're going to do this. I'd like to have everybody that's here this morning who is a Stevens minister, please stand up and remain standing. The next thing is, if you are a marriage mentor, I would like you to stand up. If you are an elder in the church, would you please stand? Good, at least there's one here this morning. And if you are a small group leader, would you please stand? So we see how the picture is beginning to develop. It's beginning to be a beautiful picture here. So anyone who attends a small group, if you will stand up. Now we'll get them. Oh, look at this beautiful picture that's forming here. Now, the next thing I want to ask is if you have ever just walked alongside somebody through a problem that they had in their life and just been a good friend to them, would you stand up? I mean, it's almost everybody. Now, here's the picture. If you will all look around and look at the picture and just kind of wave at one another, an acknowledgement of all the good work that you're doing to each other. Thank you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Look around. So, you know what I want you to just sort of think about this morning? This is who we are here in this church. All these people are unanimously working out God's redemption in their life to invest in the lives of others. So you may be seated. Thank you for the picture. So I just want, that was, I couldn't do the 10,000 words, but I think that gave you a picture of the CARE Network. Thank you.
Thanks, Paul. So Marie, I think I'm going to want to switch things around. For some reason, we had the Armed Forces medley kind of put after the service was over. I think that kind of misses the point. You're like walking out. It's either disrespectful or not. So we're just going to move it. We have a video that kind of celebrates the areas of the Armed Forces and allows us to pay some respect for that. So we'll do that before we get to the offering time. And that'll be a part of our offering too, I think, to recognize the sacrifice of others. And really will invite you, it's not so much that you watch the video, but to let that be a moment of prayer. However you choose to celebrate Memorial Day afterwards is up to you, but at least in a church setting, we can use this as a moment to be in prayer for our nation. And thanksgiving for what he's given to us as part of it, and then also looking ahead and saying, how do we continue to need God's blessing for us? So we'll kind of take that moment now. Father, we understand that nothing is free. We have freedom in Christ because an incredibly high price was paid for us. And we experience freedom in this country because an incredibly high price has been paid for us and continues to be paid. So we give you thanks, God, for the fruits of that. Thanks for the men and women who have sacrificed their futures, their lives, their health for the sake of the rest of us. We thank you for all those who continue to serve in that capacity now. God, from the leaders, both civilian and military, all the way down, we pray your blessing on them today, on families that grieve and families that live in that moment in this even today. And we pray, God, that as we look ahead to the future, that you would guard and protect the freedom of this country, that you would keep us from needing to be at war, keep us from enemies, both domestic and international, that we might be able to live in that freedom, God, and use that freedom as a gift back to you and to the world around us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.